Hello, my name is Cherie, and you are about to enjoy the teaching ministry of Pastor Marty Joplin from First Baptist Church, Kirksville, Missouri. Pastor Joplin's desire is to take the Word of God to as many as possible, by all means possible. Now, you might want to get a pen and note paper and get ready to dig into God's life-changing Word with us.
This morning, we're going to dip our toe in a pond. We're actually going to dig in and go deeper with the entire book of James. Eventually, we're going to get there. But I wanted to touch on this week, and then something a little different next week. Starting October, then we're going to take a little break from that and do our Circle Maker study. And I hope if your Sunday school class has talked about that, your small groups have talked about that, this is something that we have access to because of one of the subscription things that we do. We can actually hit it any place someone has Wi-Fi. We can pull down these video segment discussion starters that run about 12 or so minutes, and then the content is what happens when iron sharpens iron. Then and people visit and talk about the scripture that's been taught during that time. I'm looking forward to Circle Maker, but we need to know, first of all, how many classes are going to get on board with that so we have them set up for the video feeds, and then also we want them to have access to member participant books, and so we need to know how many people want to get a participant book. Not required necessarily, but you'll enjoy that if you can. Looking forward to Circle Maker. But as we dig into the first part of the book of James today, we want to talk about a very practical type of Christianity, where the rubber meets the road. And today we're going to talk about how to pass the tests of life. How to pass the tests of life. I'm reading the first four verses from the book of James. And as you find that passage in your copy of God's Word, I'll tell you a couple of stories about people that have been put to a test where their wisdom and their knowledge was tested. First of all, there's a story of a school dean happened to be meeting with his board, and as the faculty meeting was going on, an angel appeared to him, and he, of course, very stunned. But they said the angel told him that due to his unselfish service, he was going to be rewarded with his choice of wealth or wisdom or beauty. And here you have a man that has so much learning, and he's got one opportunity to make a great decision. Without hesitating, the dean says, "I'll take wisdom." And the angel said, "It is done." And then he disappeared into a cloud. All the other members stared at the dean, kind of wondering what great words were going to come from his mouth now that he has this infinite wisdom. They said, "Dean, say something, say something." And the dean looked at him and said, "I should have taken the money." You know, there's a lot of people that think that a little more money would be the solution to their problem. And they think if they just had the insight on how to get there, that that would take care of the problems that they face. We don't like tests, but they really are one of the best ways we have to measure growth. I heard about a young man who was in college, and he took a test, and the professor gave him a zero, and he was kind of upset about it, so he went and argued with the professor, and you guys know how well that works, right? To argue with the professor. He said, "Professor, I don't think I deserve this zero." And he said, "You're right, but that's really the lowest grade we've got." Now, maybe you're failing miserably in the test of life, but God does have some tests, some examinations, and we're going to have to learn how to make them in a passing grade. And I hope some of us today learn how to make an A++ in the tests of life, because I think the Word of God has the prescription for that, and certainly we're going to be exposed to it today in the book of James. So if you found James chapter 1 beginning at verse 1, I'm going to invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray together. Father God, if we would be honest, we'd really like the prize without the competition. We'd like the reward without the challenge. We would like to be lacking nothing. We'd like it in our physical lives. We'd like it in our financial lives. We'd like it in our relationships. We would like it in our spiritual lives. But God, you told us that in order to get there, we're going to face trials and tests that's going to change us and shape us. It's going to toughen us at times. It's going to build in us the character needed to achieve what you intend, and that is to reflect your goodness and your glory. God, we pray that we would be available to you to be shined and to be polished by your Holy Spirit and through your word. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. And all God's people said, amen. Be seated. I'd like to start off today just by, first of all, pointing out, I think, something that's kind of obvious, and that is the fact of temptation. The fact of temptation. Several things I want us to learn about the test of life. We're talking about testing, and the word testing, the word temptation in this first few verses of James is actually being used interchangeably. There are some differences, and we'll talk about those today, but he's also using them somewhat interchangeably. And so note in verse 1 where he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And I want you to note that word that in some translations is scattered, in some translation, dispersion. God's talking to people who have endured persecution. They were being hounded, they were being hunted, and they were wandering out around as vagabonds on the earth. Now, when James says 12 tribes, he's not talking literally here. He's talking figuratively. He's comparing the New Testament saints to the Old Testament saints in one sense. He's comparing the church to Israel and Judah. And just as Israel and Judah had been dispersed, they'd been torn away from their friends, from their countryside, and conquered by people starving. They were friendless and under the heel of a cruel oppressor. He was speaking to the people of the New Testament era that were going through the same thing, and he's speaking to us as believers today. He's using that as an example and a figure of speech to describe and delineate followers of Jesus Christ in the year 2012. So the book of James is really a book written to Christians everywhere and in every time. And so, church, he's speaking to you. This is a letter to you, and I hope you enjoy reading your mail today. This is to the Christians, wherever they may be, and whatever trials you may have suffered, temptations, tribulations, this is God's word to you. And notice this thing he talks about, difficulties, trials, temptations, challenges. I want you to notice in James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Notice he doesn't say if, does he? He says when. When. It's not a matter of if, it's when, and no matter who you are or where you are in life, something will happen. And I can just tell you that you can expect in your life some difficulty. You know, you say, well, preacher, things are going pretty good right now. Remember the passage, and it came to pass. Okay? We cling to that when bad times are, we're in the midst of bad times, but also we need to remember in good times, you know, that God is still there with us. And he is going to take us around a corner that we did not expect. He's going to take us a direction we didn't want to go. And he's going to do that with an intent and a purpose, as we'll see here in a couple of minutes. It's just difficulty, but it's something God can use. There will be misunderstanding. There will be rejection. Christianity will not make you immune to these trials. And all people fall into diverse trials and diverse temptations, Christians included. That's just a fact of temptation. Next, we notice the forms of temptation. I want to tell you that persecution and trial and testing is a part of life. It's unavoidable, as we saw in verse 2. But we look in where it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, the word various means various kinds and in many ways. It's manifold. It's my trials, my testings may not be like yours. Because they're many and they're varied, you get your own kind. But they actually can be put into two categories. So this may help you some. Two categories for all of your testing, all of your trials. First of all is the testing of our faith. The word testing and trials may mean just simply a test like you test an automobile, or you test an airplane, or you test a new medicine, but you're invested in it, aren't you? It's taking you somewhere. It's used in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, where the Bible says, "Beloved, do not be surprised when the fiery trial, when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were to happen to you." In other words, you're not supposed to say, "Well, this wasn't part of the plan." It's in God's Word. You will go through it. It's used as fire to test metal, like fire would test metal. It's to prove whether it's pure or an alloy. And so that's one kind of testing. That's the testing sent by God to help you and cause you to stand and stand strong and stand firm. The second type of trial is temptation by the devil. There's another kind here. It's sent by your enemy, and it's not sent to cause you to become strong. It's sent to try to make you stumble and fall. So the word temptation is not only used in the sense of trial or test, it's used as a solicitation toward evil. It's used in the sense of tempting toward sin. James chapter 1 verse 13 said, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted of God." Why? "For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." He will test you, but he will not tempt you. This is sent by the devil, and it's the difference between the two is this. Trials are sent by God to help us to stand. Temptation is sin, is drawn towards sin anyway, by the devil, and is to cause us to fail or stumble. One is meant for our maturity. The other one is meant for our misery. And if you're going to learn something now, James uses this word, though, interchangeably, that both are going to happen to you. And he uses them in trials or temptations. It can mean either one. And we're going to see that it can mean either, because I want you to see that while God does not use both kinds, God allows both kinds. And God will use both kinds, whether or not it is a testing of faith or a tempting sin. God uses both. These are the various forms of temptation, and you're going to face them. I will face them. We all do. Third thing I want you to notice from this passage is the force of temptation, the blunt force of it all. Notice again in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." The King James verse says that when you fall into various kinds of trials. It's a Greek word, peripatuo, where we get our word parapet, to fall into a pit. This word means to fall into or to fall among is a Greek word that's used some in the Gospels. You remember the story of the man who was going from Jerusalem up to Jericho, and he fell among thieves? It's the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Well, the same word here, when he fell among thieves, the same word peripatuo, which means to fall suddenly and sharply. And here's a man, he's going along just fine, he's doing good, maybe got a little whistle, a little bounce in his step, and suddenly, whack, suddenly just like that, he's in trouble. And he needs help. Now, some people have possibly already tuned me out, and this is important right now. You're saying, "Well, preacher, you're preaching to all those folks who've got troubles, and I don't have any. Living fine today, you know. Everything's fine, blood pressure's down, income's up, everything's fine." Well, that may be good for the next 15 minutes. But something's going to happen. Somewhere down the way. And I want you to be prepared for that when it does. I don't know what the next phone call is going to bring to you. You see, I don't know what person you're going to meet when you go around the corner. I don't know what the doctor's going to tell you this week or next. But I do know the God who is there already. Now, you don't know what's going to happen. But when they come, and they may be savage, they may be serious, they may be sudden. That's the sense of the word, fall into diverse temptations. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to help prepare you. Big difference. Winston Churchill was speaking to the House of Commons, and he gave some advice. He said, "We must always be ready to meet at our average moment anything that any possible enemy could hurl us at us in his selected moment. See, our enemy picks our weakest moment, the worst possible time. It makes no difference whether you're saved or whether you're not, as far as the frequency of your trials. There's just a difference in what the Christian has to do with the problem. That's something that the unsaved person can't do with this problem, and who he can go to. That's the force of temptation. Next, let's look at facing temptation. It's very important because we're going to face it. So how do we do this? How do we go about it? James chapter 1, verse 3, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." So when temptations come, it's just the taking of a test. It's the testing of your faith. Now, I hope that when you're in the process of doing your homework between tests, doesn't that help you in the classroom setting? Sure, it does. That you're going through the coursework and you're progressing, you're gaining knowledge. And so when the examination comes, you'll know how to face it and not flunk facing temptation. You see, it's not God's will that you lack temptation. God's not planning to take temptation out of your life. Shouldn't even pray for it. It's not God's will that you lack temptation, but it's God's will that you have victory over temptation. You see the difference? And that's good news. When you face this temptation, you remember this lesson. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. Get that in your heart. Get it down good. It's not a sin to be tempted. You say, well, I had a temptation. Wasn't that a sin? Not necessarily. Temptation is not sin. If it was a sin, then that would make Jesus a sinner, and that would be contrary to what the Word of God teaches. For the Bible says that Jesus was tempted. You want to know where? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "In all points, like as we are, yet without sin." Let me just share with you from the ESV version. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus has felt what you feel. He has felt that drawing. He had humanness about him. He was just as much a man as though he were not God at all, even though he was 100% God and 100% man. Now, I'm not saying Jesus wasn't God, for he was as much God as though he were not man at all. But he wasn't some sort of phantom, some sort of half-God, half-man, some sort of freak. He was the God-man. He could be 100% both. But if being tempted is a sin, then Jesus was tempted, that would mean Jesus was a sinner. So I want to tell you, bless God that he never sinned and that he knew those temptations. And I also want you to understand this. Testing is not because of your sin. Not necessarily. Testings and trials and tribulations are not necessarily because of your sin. Sometimes something bad might happen to you and you say, oh me, oh my, what did I do? What did I do to cause this to happen? And I must have done something terrible. I wouldn't have lost my job. I wouldn't have had to go to the hospital. What did I do? Why these trials? And then we go what we call a morbid introspection. And this morbid introspection, and we take ourselves apart by little pieces. And so we examine ourselves, and we put ourselves back together, trying to figure out what we did. And sometimes it's not related to what you did. Sometimes it's just a regular routine test that God scheduled and wanted you to prepare for by just walking with him and knowing his word this way. Testing is not always because of your sin. And I want you to understand this. We may get discouraged because little seeds of doubt and discouragements come along and sprout in the soil of ignorance. And so what we do is we prepare for this test. We get rid of the ignorance. Jesus was tested and tempted and tried at all points as you and I are, yet without sin. So you face your temptation. I want to face it with this wholesome attitude. And so let me just kind of run through some concepts of how to face temptation. I want you to write some of these down. Write down this verse because you may not, I don't want to really give you the time to go there right now, but you'll study it as you go home. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Very important verse. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." It's chained to it. It's a requirement. He won't send one without the other, the problem and the solution. So put a big circle around that first word B-U-T, that conjunction there, it's used three times in that verse. And it's almost as though we're arguing with the teacher. And again, we realize how fruitful that is. And, we want to say, it wasn't my fault I didn't pass the test. And the teacher would teach us from this verse three wrong responses. I want you to notice that generally in school, when we argue with the teacher, we don't win. When we argue with God, who is our tester, again, we don't win unless we just learn from Him. And so here's three wrong arguments. First of all, my temptation is unique. No one has ever been like my temptation. No one's ever seen this. No one ever else went through what I went through. Nobody else has ever felt what I feel. No one's ever felt so alone. Whatever your excuse. Again, this passage from Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such that is common to men. Common. And that's that first but. But such is common to men. You're not unique in your trial. The temptation is no different than what someone else has felt. Your trouble, other people have been that deep in trouble. Other people have felt what you feel. And so we come up with this unworkable, unconvincing argument that my trouble is unique. Also, people say, well, my temptation is too strong. I just couldn't do anything about it. Here's another way to flunk the test. A lot of people have the same thing, but maybe they just didn't get it with the same intensity that I got it. You know. And you remember the old comedian from years ago that used to come out and said, the devil made me do it. No, it didn't. The devil doesn't make you do anything. Temptation is never too strong. And I just want to emphasize this. Teacher says, well, you should have passed the test. And so he uses this second but. He says, but God is faithful, but he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Now, maybe God estimates your ability much higher than you do, but he believes in you, and he provides with it your way of escape if you'll search for it. Nothing comes to you, but when it comes through God, God gives you the way of escape. God allows it, even if the devil sends it, and God provides the way of escape. Look at Psalm chapter 103, verse 14, or write it down if you're not quick at finding. I want to go there quickly. Psalm 103, verse 14. For God, he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. He knows that we're fragile. He knows that we're frail. He knows what we're subject to. He's more aware of you than you are of you. He designed you. He knows the load that you can carry. And God is faithful, will not let you suffer beyond what you're tempted, above what you're able to endure. Now, sometimes you wish he would estimate you a little lower, right? Kind of like maybe the car you bought from the dealer, and they said it was supposed to get so many miles per gallon, and you got it home, and it's not real close to that. You wish they'd have been a little more honest and estimated lower. So maybe you're wishing God would estimate you lower, but God's desire is to stretch you and grow you in an amazing way. And he knows how to, he'll spread you thin sometimes. But that's where you become beautiful as his light shines through you. Others will complain. They'll say, well, my temptation is impossible. Mine's just impossible, and that's the third excuse. But teacher, the reason I flunked the test is there's just no way to pass this test. I don't know if anyone's ever tried to use that line. Again, I don't think it works with a professor. It certainly doesn't work with our Lord because of the promises. It will not be in your strength that God makes the way. No wonder you fail if you try it by yourself. It is God's plan for you to face trials. It's God's plan for me to face temptations in life, but not to make excuses. For God is faithful, and God is there at the moment of our trial and our temptation. So we're to face temptation. And as we do this, I want you to examine just with me four quick fruits that we'll pull out of temptation as we face it. Why does God allow stuff like this? You see, God could stop it, couldn't he? He's powerful. He's almighty. He is sovereign. God could stop your trials. Why? What is he trying to do? God is working something in your life. He's working something in your life. He says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Everything God does, everything that God allows, is for a reason in the life of the believer. It is for your good and for His glory. It's for your good and for His glory. And here the Lord mentions four fruits of your temptations. First of all, it's enjoyment. Now, it takes some maturity to kind of face your struggle, face that disappointment, that heartbreak, and say, oh, goody. But it is for enjoyment. You say, well, why am I going through this, and why do I face this? First reason is for your enjoyment. I'm supposed to enjoy this? I'm supposed to enjoy it? Well, go back and see what the Word says there. Verse 2, count it all joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face these kind of trials. James said it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we get stoical and we say, well, why can't that go away? And I guess what can't be cured must be endured. And so we get this sourpuss look on our face as we go through the struggle. But God says what can't be cured can be enjoyed. You begin to praise the Lord because you know God is getting ready to send you a blessing. I believe that's what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. We're not real sure what his thorn in the flesh was exactly. People are suspicious. They've got ideas. But he prayed three times for it to be removed. God said, no, I'm going to leave it there for your goodness and my glory. And so Paul celebrated the thorn in the flesh. He celebrated his weakness, that he might become less, that God might become more. That in his weakness, God's greatness could show through. Second fruit is endurance. Endurance. Temptations rightly used and testings and trials rightly used are endurance builders. Now, they are but a prelude to a bigger blessing. The strength to actually uphold that bigger blessing. And so you're going to go through trouble today. And remember that the first fruit is enjoyment. The second fruit of this is endurance. I found out before you run a whole marathon, you should try to run a half marathon. I found that out the hard way. Okay? Going back, I wish I had tried that half marathon because I walked like a zombie for the first several days after that marathon. But there's a reason to build you up, to grow you. And the same thing's true of any kind of physical. I mean, they have Ironman marathons now that they run unbelievable. They run a whole marathon, plus they swim, plus they bicycle. Don't go out and try that without building up to it. God is building you and me up. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Verse 3. This word steadfastness is in the Greek hupomone, and it means to bear up under, to endure. And the King James calls it patience, but it doesn't mean the kind of patience that some people mean. When we say, Lord, help me have patience with my children, that's not what he's talking about here. He's not saying, you know, give me the patience to thread this needle. It's much more than that. Or boy, Maybe you're the kind of person that you'd say, I wish I was more steadfast in my prayer time. Okay? How's God going to achieve that for you? Troubles. Trials. Tests. He's going to build you up. He's going to strengthen you through this process. Someone says, well, you know, I wish I would better with my witness. I start kind of, and I say a few words, and then I just freeze. I wish I could become a better witness. How is God going to make you more steadfast in your witness? He's going to build you up through testing and trials. Same process. Same process. Endurance. Endurance. You know, one of the big problems with astronauts in space is the problem of weightlessness and the muscle atrophy that can start to happen after just a few days of weightlessness. They need that resistance, that pull on them. Their muscles just require it. And God doesn't want you to be raised in a vacuum of weightlessness. But he wants to build in you the strength to bear it up. The third thing that God might be doing in your life is enlargement. And this is part of the fruit that you're going to enjoy. First enjoyment, then endurance. And I want you to notice he goes on to say that let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect. Now, the Greek word here, teleos, doesn't mean sinless perfect. There's a difference between perfection and sinlessness. And as we look at one of those, the roses that we see in a garden, and you might think, well, that's a perfect rose. Well, it's not really perfect in that there's no flaw in it, but it's reached its perfect state of bloom. It's right at the right state. And there's a difference between perfection and sinless. So we look at the rose. God is not working to make you sinless, because you won't be absolutely sinless till you get to heaven. But God is sending tests and trials into your life to make you mature, to make you perfect. And as an end result, yes, you will sin less. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 talks about that. That's what the scripture says, that Christ was perfected through temptation. Now, did Christ ever sin? Did he ever have a flaw to him? No. But this temptation perfected brought him to just the right state and the right level of enlargement and being visibly mature to us. He was already mature. He was already complete, but we got to see him in that perfected state. There was never a time when he wasn't sinless. So he's not talking about sinlessness. He's talking about enlargement. He's talking about growth. He's talking about maturity, and that's what the word teleos means. So an oak tree is the teleos of an acorn. Does that make sense? It's the perfection of an acorn, is that it's reached its maturity. So when you're feeling discouraged, when you're feeling a little blue, take a look at the mighty oak and see what a nut can do. Okay? Fourth thing, enrichment. Enrichment. Again, verses 3 and 4, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, how would you like to be there, lacking nothing? God has a plan. God's not working against you. God has a wonderful plan for you to be perfected. And the plan, the idea is that you're to live a life with no inadequacies. And the way that you get there is by being matured in your faith and then being enlarged and being enriched so you reach that level of maturity. God has a plan. You may see it as struggle. You may see the test and be discouraged, but God has a plan. There was a hymn writer from years ago, William Cowper. He's a wonderful guy. Got really discouraged. This was before he was a believer, and so he's really down himself. He decided he wanted to end it all. And he thought about different ways to commit suicide. He got serious, so he tried to commit suicide. It's a fairly kind of pathetic story. He got a gun, pointed it at his temple, and pulled the trigger. And it didn't fire. Decided to try something different. He got a rope, suspended it, hung himself, and the rope broke. He took poison, and he got sick, and then he got better. He was getting more and more discouraged. He couldn't even kill himself right. So he decided he's going to hail one of the old, carriage. In our days, today it would be a taxi, but he hails a carriage in London. And he's going to go down to that famous river. We would call it Thames here, but what do they call it? Thames, yeah. They don't know how to pronounce it, apparently. Have to work on their English. But they went. He said, he hires this taxi. He goes, said, take me to the Thames River. And it's the middle of the night. London fog is thick. And a taxi driver knows his way around, right? Hour and a half, he could not find the Thames River. And so he takes Mr. Cowper back to his apartment. And he said, I'm sorry, sir, I can't find it. So he went upstairs, and he was so discouraged. And he picked up a Bible. And he met Christ. And things changed. He found the path of what God was trying to do to him. And so God spoke to him out of the Bible. He was born again, and he wrote a great hymn that we today, some churches still love to sing it. Here's one of the lines from it. It says, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. It looks like a dark cloud when it comes to you, but God wants to bless you through it. He wants to take you through it. Somehow, some way, standing on the shadows, you'll find Jesus. Standing on the shores, he'll be there to pull you up. Sometimes we tend to not take God at his word, though. You know what? We don't count it all joy. We count it all just awful. Sometimes we complain instead of praise through the storm. Rather than being humbly grateful, we get grumbly hateful. Right? We just complain against the Lord. Question is, what will you be? Because God is waiting to take you through the storms that you're going to eventually face.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like more information about Pastor Joplin or about First Baptist Church, please email info@fbckvmo.org or call 660-665-6477. If you need more information about how to be a bold follower of Jesus Christ, we would love to be a resource for you. Again, that information is email info@fbckvmo.org. That's info@fbckvmo.org. Or call 660-665-6477. God bless you and have a great day in Jesus Christ.